As someone who works for a church, occasionally you get asked to do a whole range of different things. Some of them very enjoyable, other ones a little bit more peculiar. One thing that I get asked from time to time to do is recommend a good children's Bible or a children's storybook. People come to me and say, I'd love to buy a sort of baptism present for my godson or my goddaughter. Would you recommend a good children's Bible? And the great thing is that there's a very easy way for me to try and deal with this request. What I do is I look at the various sort of children's Bibles and storybooks and so forth and see what they do with the book of Jonah. We look at the book of Jonah because the book of Jonah is a fascinating book, isn't it? It's an exciting book to put in a children's storybook Bible. It has lots going on. It has that storm at sea that Jonah is caught up in. It has the great fish that swallows Jonah and saves him. It has the preaching to the city of Nineveh. But there is a problem, which is that a lot of children's books miss out this final chapter of Jonah. They do all the great storytelling of the fish and the storm and so forth, but they miss out the very last chapter. And I think that is a great shame. It is a great shame, not just because chapter 4 is also very visual and interesting and a great story, but because also chapter 4 is integral to the message of the book of Jonah. We can see that in the way that this short book is organized. If you look at the book, you can have it open in front of you in the church Bibles. It's just there on two facing pages. You'll see that the book is organized in a way that scholars called a chiasm, and what the rest of us just call a sandwich. That is, it has two great themes, one sandwiched in the middle of another, as it were, the meat between the two pieces of bread. Sorry if I'm making you hungry, ready for the food that's coming. So what we have is in chapter 1, we have the great theme of Jonah running away from God. God calls him to go and preach to the great city of Nineveh, but Jonah runs away. So in chapter 1, we have Jonah runs. Let's see if we can get up on the screen. Here are some pictures of the book of Jonah for you. And then here is the sandwich in the book of Jonah. So chapter 1, Jonah runs. And then chapters 2 and 3, we have the great theme, the meat of the sandwich, as it were, of God's mercy. In chapter 2, God shows mercy, first of all, to Jonah in sending that great fish to swallow him and to save him. And then in chapter 3, God shows mercy to Nineveh, this city in Assyria, of this great city that God relents from sending calamity on. And then in the final chapter, we come back to Jonah again. And what do we find? Do we find that Jonah, in fact, obeys rather than runs? Well, no, what we find is that Jonah runs again. He ran in chapter 1, and now he's running again. And if in chapter 1, Jonah is running from God's command, go and preach to Nineveh, in chapter 4, he's running from God's character. He's running from God's character. You see, in the rest of the book, have we seen how Jonah was given this message of judgment to the city of Nineveh, this great city in the nation of Assyria? And in chapter 3, Jonah has gone to Nineveh and delivered this message of God's judgment to the people. And what happens is they believe God, they believe Jonah's message, they believe it comes from God, and they show heartfelt remorse and repentance. And in that final verse that we began our reading with, in chapter 3, we see that because of this, God shows mercy to the people of Nineveh, and he does not bring destruction on them. And in this opening verse of chapter 4, we read how Jonah reacts to this. And let's face it, he does not react very well, does he? Look at what he says. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Actually, that is a bit tame. Literally, it says, it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. Jonah sees that the way that God has acted as a great evil. And you see, the thing that really angers Jonah is not so much what God does as who God is, his very character. Look again with me at verse 2. He says to God, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You see, if we have the final reason of why Jonah went running back in chapter 1, why this book and all its excitement started, it is because he knew the character of God, and he didn't like it. He knew that God was compassionate and abounding in love, who relents from sending calamity. And Jonah is angry because he knew that God delights in showing mercy and compassion even to people like the people of Nineveh. Now, this might seem quite strange to us. I wonder, as that passage was read, whether you thought, what on earth is Jonah thinking about? And I think it seems strange to us because we have things the other way around to Jonah. You see, our struggle is often that we assume that God is compassionate, and we struggle with the idea of God being holy, of God judging people, of God having a line between right and wrong. But for Jonah, it was the other way around. He knew that God was a holy God. He knew that God would judge, but he struggles with God's compassion, particularly God's compassion to Nineveh. And we might begin to see why. I mean, he's the one who spent 3 days wandering around Nineveh, possibly covered in whale vomit, telling them that God's judgment is coming. And now God relents from sending judgment. Jonah's going to look a bit of an idiot, isn't he? I mean, the people of Nineveh are going to think he's a liar. Or maybe God has given him an insight into what is going to happen. That actually this nation of Assyria, which is sort of in a bit of a down tip at the moment, is very soon going to be back up into a superpower. And in fact, that nation is going to be the nation that God uses as an instrument for his own judgment on his own people. And so Jonah struggles and is greatly disturbed that God would show compassion even on these people. And we see the depth of his feeling there in verse 3, don't we? He says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, we might think, oh, Jonah is overreacting here, isn't he? Yeah, he's a bit of a sulky teenager. You know, when they get in one of those grumpy moods and they say, oh, I didn't ask to be born, you know. Maybe Jonah's just having a bit of a bad hormonal episode. You know, come on, Jonah, get a grip. I mean, life's not that bad. Stop being a drama queen. But actually, Jonah's words expose something important about what he thinks about God and his character. You see, the very fact that Jonah says it is better for me to die than to live exposes the fact that Jonah thinks, assumes even, that God is there for his benefit. That God's job is to bring him comfort. God's action towards these other people, these people of Nineveh, who Jonah despises, is challenging that heartfelt assumption that God does what makes me feel good. And it's not much of a leap to realize that we can easily do the same. That consciously or unconsciously, we can begin to think that God, if he is there to bring us comfort and blessing, to do the things that make us feel good, to make our life better, to give us the right job or that timely promotion or the career path that we really want or the acknowledgement or responsibility that we know that we really deserve, if only and everyone else would see it. And when those things don't come our way, it's not too much of a leap for us to react in the same way that Jonah did. We start getting annoyed with God. We start shaking the fist at him and saying, come on, God, you know that I deserve these things. You know that I want them. You know that I need them. Why aren't you giving them to me? And like Jonah, we've made God about serving us, not the other way around. Well, we and Jonah need to have our view changed if that's the way that we're thinking. And that is exactly what God does in the second part of this chapter. If the first part is about Jonah running from God's character, the second half is back with God and learning God's compassion. Learning God's compassion. And God begins this by asking Jonah a question. Is it right for you, verse 4, to be angry, Jonah? But Jonah doesn't answer him. Instead, Jonah goes out of the city of Nineveh. He finds a pleasant spot, probably up on a high place, so that he can sit there and enjoy the view and see what happens to the city. And that exposes something, doesn't it? Clearly, Jonah is hoping that God will change his mind, that he'll be persuaded by Jonah and change it to Jonah's point of view and rain down fire and brimstone on Nineveh. But of course, God does not. Instead, Jonah is left up there on this hot day with the sun beating down, and as he builds a shelter, God provides this leafy plant to grow up over Jonah and provide him some shade. And we mustn't think this is just an accident. Actually, this is God actively teaching Jonah a vital lesson and using the medium of a simple plant to do it. You see that very simple word there in verse 6. The Lord God provided a leafy plant. It's actually the same word that's used of God sending the storm back in chapter 1. As God corrects Jonah again by sending that storm to bring him back into God's ways. It's the same word that's used of the big fish that swallows Jonah, the agent of God's salvation. And now God is continuing to be involved in Jonah's life by providing this plant to teach him a vital lesson. And verse 6 tells us that Jonah is happy about this plant. You can imagine that, can't you? Imagine a sort of hot day. Here's the shade that comes along. And Jonah says, oh yeah, I'm happy about this. In fact, he literally says, Jonah rejoiced a great rejoicing, which is the exact reversal of the great evil that Jonah felt back in verse 1. But it doesn't take long for things to change again. Just as God is actively teaching Jonah through the plant, now God actively provides a worm. Maybe you ever think of worms as God's agents of teaching us, but here it is. Here God can use everything. Every part of his creation can be active in teaching us, and here is a worm that chews the plant and makes it wither. So the shade goes away, and the shiny top of Jonah's head, I imagine Jonah being bald, I don't know why, the shiny top of Jonah's head exposed to the hot sun, God then provides also, same word, a scorching east wind. And now Jonah is feeling extremely uncomfortable. But more than just showing us Jonah's uncomfortableness, the author of the book is actually being quite clever. Because the Hebrew words for heat and for angry are actually very, very similar. And what he's helping us to see is the heat beating down on Jonah's head reveals the heat of anger against God that is burning up within him. And it expresses itself again in verse 8. He says again, it would be better for me to die than to live. God, why are you doing this? Why have you provided such a good thing and now such a bad thing? Why is this going on? Why aren't you working for my benefit? And it allows God to pose that same question again, this time about the plant, verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry? Not about Nineveh. Let's not talk about big theology. Let's just talk about this plant for a moment, Jonah, will we? Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And of course, Jonah really cares about this plant. This vine that's grown up, it's his best friend now. He doesn't know anyone in the city. He's probably even given it a name, Viney, or maybe Jeremy the Vine. I don't know what you think about that. But he really cares. He cares deeply about this vine. And all of which leads to the punchline of God's lesson in the final two verses of this, the punchline of this chapter, but also the punchline of the book. As God says to Jonah, Jonah, you care about that vine, this plant. You care deeply about it. And let's just think for a moment, Jonah, did you plant it? Did you water it? Did you give it nutrients? Did you provide the sunlight and the water and the air in order for it to grow? Yet you didn't, and yet you think it is precious and important to you. How can you expect me, says God, to feel any different about that great city of Nineveh? That city with 120,000 people, each of whom, says God, I created. I knit together in their mother's wombs. I made grow, I made each in my image. They are precious and important to you. Jonah, if you care about the vine, think how much more I care about each and every individual person in that great city. And God finishes with those almost amusing words just at the end. It sort of leaves you a kind of bit of, oh, is that how it's going to finish? And also many animals. But again, the irony is there. God says, look, Jonah, if you don't care about the people, just think about the cattle. Think about the dogs and cats in Nineveh. Do you not care about them? I made them too. See, God's point is clear. God has compassion on those he has made. And God's compassion extends even to rebellious, sinful people. People who have ignored him, people who have run away from him, people who have turned their backs on him, people like the people of Nineveh, people like Jonah, people like you and I. And if we see that clearly in the book of Jonah, we see it even more clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who came to suffer and die to show compassion to the lost. And so why this final chapter of Jonah? Well, it is so that Jonah himself gains a heart that will beat like God's. See, Jonah's been saved. He ran away from God. He was saved through the great fish. He went to preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was saved, and we could stop the story there, as most children's Bibles do. But Jonah needs to learn for his heart to beat like God's. He needs to know that God is compassionate, and so he ought to be compassionate too. If this is God's character, then it should be our character too. Jonah delighted in God's mercy to him in the fish, but he despised God's mercy to sinful Nineveh. He wanted to know God's compassion for himself, but he didn't want to be a servant of God's compassion to others. He wanted God to be for his benefit, but not for others. And I wonder if we can be the same. I know I can. As I've been studying this final chapter, as I've been reflecting on it this week, I know that it is very easy for me to become wrapped in on myself. To think about my own life and my own struggles, and there's a good part to that, but to easily slip to thinking that God is about serving me. And I forget that I serve a God whose eyes are always outward, who is looking to others, who longs to show compassion to the lost and calls each and every one of us to be servants of that compassion to others, to hold out God's love in so many ways, but most supremely in holding out the truth of the gospel in the God who shows compassion through the Lord Jesus Christ. How easily I can be a Jonah. I walk about sort of 5-6 minutes walk each day from here, sort of near the BT Tower. I end up getting in each morning irritated because you come across people and they get in your way and the cars don't stop at the pedestrian crossing when I want to cross. And it takes me 5 minutes to get irritated at people. Ooh, those irritating people. And I realize I'm Jonah. God, why would you show compassion to that taxi driver? Ugh. In 5 minutes walk, my heart should be breaking at the number of lost people I have come across. And it does not. We need Jonah 4 because we need to know that God is compassionate. He is compassionate to me, although I do not deserve it. He is compassionate to each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us to show that compassion in every way we can to those we meet. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for its lessons, its richness, its vivid imagery. And above all, we thank you for the compassion that shines through from you. We thank you for saving us, even though we are so much like Jonah, running from you, shaking our fist at you, and yet you are so patient with us. You are so patient in leading us and guiding us and teaching us in so many ways and in so many forms. Please help us to know your compassion more. And please help us to tell that compassion to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.